I hope that you have your Bibles open today to Romans chapter 6, and that you're also nimble so that you can look at some other passages that I intend to comment on today. I would exhort you, as Peter did in his writing, gird up the loins of your mind. Listen up. What will be said this morning in this sermon is the Word of God. We're not to be vain listeners, but diligent and faithful. I do not say that everything this poor preacher says is the Word of God, for I'm a weak servant of my Lord, but my duty is to preach the Word of God as faithfully as I can, and it is your duty to listen and to receive what is indeed God's Word, to believe with diligence, and to obey, because the Word of God always comes with authority. I would first of all like to set the context for Romans 6. We read the entire chapter a few moments ago. I read it slowly to give you time to think about it. The first five chapters of the book of Romans is about justification by faith. That we are justified by a righteousness that is not our own, but by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, somebody brought you the message of the gospel, which is this message. This gospel did not arise in your own heart by itself. It was brought to you. Maybe your mother taught you when you were young, or your father. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you heard it on the radio. There are many, many different ways that this message has gone out to the whole world. But the Apostle Paul makes the point that we are justified by faith just as Abraham was. And it was said of Abraham, as blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The true blessedness is the covering and the putting away of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is totally by faith, without the works of the law, especially as it is defined and is explained in Romans chapter 3. That God justifies us by faith without the works of the law. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That doctrine is so astounding. It is so unbelievable. It is so incredible that you will not believe it unless you are taught it by the Holy Spirit. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute, will not count his sins. Now, we know we are on the right track when we preach this gospel. For when we preach this gospel, we get the same reaction Paul got when he preached it. The reaction goes something like this. You mean there are people that God does not impute their sins to? Well then, you can just about do anything you like then, correct? God will forgive you and honor His grace, so that the more you sin, the more grace is honored. You expect me to believe that? That's pretty much the reaction we get. And why not? Why not? If salvation comes because God puts our sins away and does not impute them to us, does not count them to us, then what does it matter what we do? Well, because the doctrine of the Bible is much, much more than a caricature of justification that is often expressed in revivalism and child evangelisms. Paul is going to expound the true doctrine, beginning in Romans chapter 6, verse number 1, and continuing through to the end of chapter 8. Why it is an absurdity even to raise such an objection. Sometimes people will raise an objection to a truth, and by their very objection, they show they have no understanding of what they're talking about. And so it is here. Paul is going to expound the true doctrine. He will leave this objection no place whatsoever to stand. And this true doctrine will rejoice your heart. It will change your life. He sets the true doctrine, the doctrine of justification, within the framework of this objection by developing three ideas. The first one is this: the objection holds no weight because you are dead to sin. The reaction to that is, oh, really? Really? Not my experience. But Paul is asking the question here, how can you keep sinning when you're dead to sin? We have a funeral at the church, and a casket here is the front. We walk by in front, and we look at the poor fellow who is lying in the casket, and we say to ourselves, well, he was through with sinning. And we would be justified in saying that. But you've got to be kidding me. I look around the congregation of the people of God, and I don't see people who are dead to sinning. We're very much alive to it. And a great deal of the Bible has to do with exhorting Christian people not to do bad things and to do right things. How could Paul possibly make such a declaration and make it stick? Well, he made such a declaration, he makes it stick when we understand what it is he is talking about. Throughout the first chapters of the book of Romans, he's talking about a very specific use of words. When he uses the word justify, he talks about it in a legal sense. By a legal sense, we mean that a person is all right before the law. There are people who are guilty of wrongdoing that are innocent before the law, because what they did may very well be wrong, but there was nothing in the civil statute which is against what they did. We find that happen from time to time, where a person may be justified by what looks like an inexcusable moral offense, but because there is no statute in the law that condemns them. Now, I would affirm that when Paul said, how shall we continue, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein, in verse number 2, that he does not mean that Christian people don't sin anymore. That is refuted even in verse number 13 when he goes on to tell those same Christians, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. When you walk by the casket and see that poor fellow lying in the casket, you don't say to him, now be careful what you do with your hands. At least I hope you don't. He's beyond that. And yet Paul is telling people that you just said that you're dead to sin. Now be careful what you do with your hands and your feet and your members. So dead means something different than what you might think it means. Neither does it mean that you have become incapable of sin. That is refuted in Galatians chapter 5, where we are told that in the believer, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So you cannot do these things that you would. Neither does it mean that you cannot make a fool out of yourself. But because in Ephesians 5:15 it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. If dead to sin meant that you couldn't behave in a foolish and a sinful way, we wouldn't have these kinds of exhortations which are everywhere in the Bible. Neither does it mean that you may not be used for a time by the devil. Peter himself was rebuked by Jesus for doing the work of the devil. Barnabas and Peter were rebuked by Paul because they put the very gospel itself in jeopardy by their compromise at Antioch. And we have many like things in the Bible. Neither give place to the devil, we are told. Neither does it mean that you cannot be deceived. If any man say he have no sin, he deceives himself when the truth is not in him. We read in 1 John 1. So dead to sin doesn't mean any of these things. What then does it mean? Throughout Romans 3, 4, and 5, Paul is speaking in legal terms. He's speaking forensically. He's speaking of a man's relationship to the law. When you come to Jesus Christ and you believe the gospel and you have heard the true gospel and the gospel has been preached to you according to the scripture, a very important truth emerges that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was your death. That legally before God, you are dead to the law. The law has no power over you. There is a law of sin and death, that the soul that sinneth it shall die. And those that are overtaken by sin, all of the sons of Adam are under that condemnation, and they will all die unless they are delivered by the power of the mediator. Paul says here, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. Now he is not talking about an experience. He's talking about a legal standing before the law. Your baptism is a certificate of your legal death. We've been baptized into Christ, that is, into his death. We read, "You are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You live because you have come by faith to Jesus Christ. You live in a new legal world, a new legal standing before God. All your sins, past, present, and future, can never be counted against you forever, nor can they lead to the eternal destruction of your soul. Because the law of sin and death has been canceled in the body of Jesus Christ for all those who believe. This is a confession of faith. That's why we are told in verse 11 to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed into sin. That is, your mind and your confession has got to follow the reality of the gospel that is preached. If Christ died for his people, then all are dead, the apostle says. I'm crucified with Christ, Paul says, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. We're not talking about positive thinking. We're not talking about a name it or claim it type of thing, where it's so because you say it's so. No, you say it's so because it's so. And you know it's so because the Bible says it's so. And you bring your mind in conformity to the statement of the Scripture. And this is what Paul is saying. How can you continue in sin when you are dead to sin? You say, well, I didn't know I was dead to sin. Well, you know it now. Now you reckon yourself. You start thinking like what the Bible says is true. It's an acceptance of the form of doctrine that was delivered to you, the apostle says. Dead to sin. Really? Yes. Dead to sin as a power that can destroy your soul. You cannot commit the sin unto death because of the body of Jesus Christ that was wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him. By his stripes, you and me are healed. That is certified in your baptism. Because your baptism certifies the promises of God. For we're united to him. And by one Spirit we are baptized into Jesus Christ. And therefore made partakers of his death. That we also might be made partakers of his life. So the first thing, as unbelievable as it might seem to you by experience, accessible by faith only, is that the death of Jesus Christ is my death to sin. But there's another part of your confession to faith. And that is, we are alive to God. Certainly. Verse number 8 of chapter 6. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom, not what, but to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death, of our obedience unto righteousness. This is also a confession of faith. It is because God says it, and we believe it, and it has come to us through the form of doctrine that was delivered to you and me. This is simply stating in a more expanded form what John wrote in 1 John 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We have a hope that is given to us. It's constituted in that form of doctrine which was delivered to us. We've been predestined to be like Jesus Christ. In fact, when Paul finishes this great psalm of sanctification, he ends it by looking to our predestined end. We've been predestined to be like Jesus Christ. That's why your sins are not impure. That's why your sins cannot damn your soul, because you've been predestined to another end. And you being in bondage to sin is not part of that predestination. But you and I have been called of God to a life of holiness and righteousness. We are chastened of the Lord. We are rebuked of the Lord. Ephesians 2 says that we have been, God has foreordained that we should walk in them. Now the problem with your Christian life, if you don't see the things taking place in your life that you think should be taking place because of the promise of the Bible, maybe you have decided that certain parts of the doctrine are not important for you, that you don't have to believe in this, you don't have to believe in that. Oh, I know God says it, but it doesn't make sense to me, therefore I'm just going to ignore it. You have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered unto you, Paul said. You don't get to pick and choose. The gospel is not a smorgasbord that you go down and says, well, I like those red tomatoes. I like those, you know. Yeah, those olives, I don't know about those. There's some unpleasant things in the doctrine. There's some unpleasant things that make me get me agitated. I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus Christ. These hands are not mine. I don't have the liberty to do what I please. But I'm to yield my members as instruments of righteousness unto Jesus Christ. For Christ has begun a work in us. And Philippians 1 tells us we're confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so because I'm alive in Jesus Christ, I begin to yield my members to Christ. My members, he simply means my body parts. My tongue. My ears, my hands. I am not my own. My body was crucified with Jesus Christ. how different the gospel is from the law. The scribes and the Pharisees boasted in the law. They boasted in their circumcision. One day Jesus said, well, I'll tell you what circumcision means. You want to know what circumcision means? I'll tell you what it means. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Whew. Circumcision demands that everything that is unclean, everything that offends God, is to be cut off. Yet you didn't see many Jews walking around with their right hand cut off and their right eye gouged out. You don't see many Christians like that either, do you? We talk about we're going to keep the law, but we don't do it. The gospel cure is not that the hand be cut off, but it is to be presented to Jesus Christ. It's not my hand, it's the hand of Christ. And even though I give a cup of cold water in the name of Christ, I will not lose my reward. So I, as a Christian, am faced every day with these choices. My tongue. What am I going to do with my tongue? What am I going to say? Am I going to say what pleases me? Or am I going to seek to please the Lord with the things that I say? Am I going to confess the faith? Am I going to confess the form of doctrine which was delivered to me? Do I even know what that is, or do I just drifting along? What is my duty? Well, I'm to put off the old and I'm to put on the new. I'm going to quit saying those things. I'm going to quit telling those lies about myself and about others and start speaking the truth, every man with his neighbor, he says. I'm going to put off those grudges. I'm going to seek to love the people of God and serve them. We begin to be a new creature. God has declared that we are such, and we begin to make those choices. Not once for all, but over and over and over and over again. Will we fail? Yes, we will fail. Yes, the tongue is an unruly member. Yes, the eye wanders. Yes, the ear listens to slander. The body is inflamed with lust. But we begin to put off the old and we put on the new. Because we have received from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered to us. And that form of doctrine is this. Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Therefore, I am not my own, but I belong to Him. Whose servants are you, after all? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself, his servants you are to obey? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Well, you begin with this confession, O Lord, you are my Lord. You died for me. I am therefore not my own, I belong to you. You start there, and you continue in that confession, and you continue in that promise. And you put off the old. And you put on the new. Alive to God? Certainly. As certainly as Christ's death was your death to sin, so as certainly is his resurrection your license to a new life through faith in Jesus Christ. As certainly as your predestination to be like Jesus Christ, to be conformed to his image, that will surely come to pass. That's the second thing. The third thing is this. This entails obedience to doctrine. Absolutely. Verses 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Well, you say, I have my doctrine. Well, see, that's the problem. Your doctrine doesn't make it. There is a doctrine which was delivered to the saints at Rome. It came through the preaching of the apostles. It came through the preaching of the gospel. It was a form of doctrine. That word form is a very interesting word. Most of you are too young to remember typewriters. I did a lot of work on an old Royal typewriter. You had the key and it had an E on it. You hit the key and the little hammer went up and it put an E on the paper. And you said, yes, sir, that's an E. That was a type. It made an impression. The impression on the paper conformed to the impression on the key. Now, beyond that, there was a time the people who made that typewriter made that letter E according to a mold. They put the metal into the mold, and the mold conformed that letter. That's a word that's used as a word type. It means to conform to a standard, to conform to an image. You might say you poured the wax into the mold. The mold doesn't conform to the wax. The wax conforms to the mold. The metal conforms to the mold. The type conforms to the pattern. So we read that in the Old Testament, the things that happened in the Old Testament were patterns, or they were types. They make a strong impression upon us concerning the truth. You obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine. You didn't try to conform the doctrine to you. You conformed to the doctrine. The gospel proclaimed you liberty from the law of sin and death. Sin cannot damn you. Sin cannot separate you from the love of God. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of their flesh, because you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. The body is to become a servant to righteousness, to doing that which is proper. Said in verse number 21, you were ashamed of the old life. Remember the old life? You were ashamed of it. You groan when you think about it. God has called you to put that away and begin a new life. He said, but now being made free from sin, become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You begin to have a new kind of fruit. Form of doctrine. The doctrine is the mold. You reject the mold. You reject the doctrine. You reject the mold. You reject the form. You reject the possibility of newness of life. I conform my mind to the mold. The mold says you're dead because of the death of Jesus Christ. I said, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I don't understand that. But that's right, you said it. I'm alive to new life in Christ. Yes, Lord, you said it. I believe that. And I begin to believe in my heart and trust in my heart. And I believe that I begin to have joy. And the first movements of eternal life, as our catechism says, springs up in my heart when I realize that death has no more power over me. Not in this world. Not in the world to come. Obedience to doctrine. Absolutely. What is the conclusion? Well, I would speak of two things in conclusion. One is, if you'll flip over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Paul summarizing these things, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now the word conformed here is different than the one that is used back of the form of doctrine. But the meaning is essentially the same. That your mind is to be conformed to the doctrine. And in conforming your mind to the doctrine, the body is presented to Christ. The body is presented as a living sacrifice. Not a dead one, but a living one. The second illustration I would use is from the Heidelberg Catechism, and you're familiar with it. The first question, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I, in body and soul, am not my own. But I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood is fully satisfied for all my sins. So without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, all things must work together for my good. Also, he sends to me the Holy Spirit, makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. That, beloved, is the doctrine. Let us pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your precious words. We thank you that you have started us on this road of life. And we pray that having begun a good work in us, you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, that all our sins are fully forgiven us through the precious blood of Christ, that we can walk in newness of life. We have our sins forgiven us day by day by day. And we are constantly renewed by your Spirit to bring forth the fruit of life. We thank you for these things In Jesus' name, amen.